Thank you for joining us. Today, we will be listening to Pastor Margaret Mendenhall as she teaches us principles from God's Word.
You know, there was a lot of focus on Peter when they talk about the disciples. There was a lot of focus. And Peter was not perfect. In fact, Peter messed up probably as royally as anybody and still lived. You know, Judas messed up pretty bad, but he didn't live. But Peter denied Jesus, and he lived to regret it. And he felt remorse, and I don't know what all he actually felt, because the Bible doesn't give us full insight. But we know that he went away sorrowful. So he learned a lot through what he did wrong, and then he began to learn a lot by what he did right. And so then he penned 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and we can understand a little bit more about Peter as we read what he wrote. And so he begins to admonish us in 1 Peter 5 concerning an enemy that we have. Now, I just want to remind you that you have an enemy. I mean, you have an enemy that you probably never knew about when you was in the world, but he was out to steal, kill, and destroy from you. But once you got born again, he really doesn't like you. He really doesn't want you to be successful, because you are a threat to him. So in 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 8, Peter writing here, he said, "Be well-balanced, temperate, sober-minded, be vigilant and cautious at all times." Now, I'm going to stop there for just a minute. What Peter is starting with in these verses, he's talking about a mindset. Now, whether we like it or not, the battlefield that we fight is mostly in our minds. It's in our minds that the devil will come with thoughts, with ideas, with deception. And right there in the very battlefield of that mind, many times the victory is won or it is lost. And so Peter is talking about a mindset. He's talking about, listen, get your mind under control. Don't let just any old thing come into your mind. He said, keep a sober mind. Keep a mind that is not full of passions, you know, that anger and criticism and all of these things that opens the door for the enemy to come in. And then he says, you be vigilant and you be cautious. You be on your guard. If you knew that you were in a battle that you use guns and bombs and all of those things, every moment of every day, you would be alert. You would be cautious because you knew there was an enemy out there that was after you. And it was a matter of life and death for you to be alert. Well, we are in a battlefield. We're not in a social club. We are in a battle between good and evil. We can see it in the world. Out there. How many times I've heard people say, it's not just communism we're fighting or whatever it is, socialism, or this is a fight between good and evil. That's what we're in, that fight between good and evil. And you, whether you like it or not, you're in that battle too. And so Peter begins to tell us a little bit about this enemy of ours. For the enemy of yours, the devil, He even calls him by name, so you don't have to wonder who he's talking about. The enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger. That tells us he is on the offense. He is hungry to destroy someone. And he's seeking someone to seize upon and devour. So this is what we're facing, whether we like it or not. We've got to be aware that there is an enemy that does not like you, does not like God, does not like the kingdom of God, and is working to try to keep the kingdom of God from being established in your life and in this place. And so he begins to talk about what we need to do. So verse 9 says, withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset. Now, let me just remind you, we don't toy around with what the devil's doing. You will open a door that is really hard to shut if you don't resist him at the onset or withstand him at the onset, because he has poisonous information that he's going to try to infect you with. Now, I heard the Lord speak to me recently, and he said this: in the middle of tests, trials, tribulations, temptations, what the issue is many times is a trust issue. We begin to lose our trust in God. Now we know that we need to fight the devil. He says this, let me just read this whole thing again. Withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset. Then it goes on in the Amplified and talks about being rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. So you're not exempt. That's the bad news. You can withstand him in faith. Faith is the only thing that will stop the enemy. But let me tell you how he works. He will come and he will begin to give you some commentary about God. He's going to tell you that God's not going to come through for you this time. He's going to say that God doesn't like you. You've messed up way too many times. He's going to try to convince you that somehow or other God has failed you. Now, when he starts giving you that kind of commentary, what begins to happen is that you begin to not trust God, or your trust level begins to go down. Now, a lot of people think that trust and faith is the same thing, but it's not. Faith is hearing God's word, believing God's word, and acting on God's word. That's faith. Trust is believing in the character of God, knowing the character of God. You know, you can't trust someone until you know their character. You need to know, are they true to their word or are they not true to their word? Are they a good person or are they not a good person? Trust comes by knowing character. And so one of the things that I have learned over the years, and especially in these last 2-3 months, there were times that I would just, all I could do, because I couldn't pray. It just seemed like I couldn't pray. I'd already prayed everything I could pray. And the only thing I could do was just say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. I knew that that was my lifeline. I just needed to trust him. I couldn't figure anything out. I just had to know that and let him know that I could trust him. And that trust has brought me through to today. And there are still times that I just have to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord. I got a word from the Lord on February the 14th, which was just this last week. And I want to read this to you. The devil comes to steal your faith through circumstances and thoughts. In order to harm your faith, first, he has to cause you to quit trusting me. This is the Lord speaking to me. If you keep your trust in me, the devil can't steal your faith. Now, that's what the devil comes to do. Now, this isn't the whole word, but I want to stop here just a minute and interject something. You know, in John 16:33, I read this last time I ministered, and so if you can just get that up there real quick. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence, but in the world you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have trial, you're going to have distress, you're going to have frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to what? Harm you, and have conquered it for you. Okay, is that God speaking? Maybe we better stop and listen. Leave that up there just a second, that last part. Jesus is talking. Now listen, he said, I have deprived all of these things that come into your life. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Leave that up there for just a minute. This is the promise that Jesus has said. Yeah, in the world you're going to have a lot of things that you're going to have to face. There's going to be storms that come into your life. And he did not say that it won't hurt you. He said it won't harm you. Hurt is temporary. Harm is long term. Now, if the devil can harm you, if he could steal your faith, he's going to harm you. If you ever feel like that your faith, something's happened to your faith and you can't believe God anymore, that's long term. Hurt can be just temporary. You know, this week, I had run out of leftovers. And I've only cooked twice since Pastor moved on to heaven. So I was faced with this, that I was either going to have to fast a meal or I was going to have to cook. And so I got some hamburger out and thawed it out. And I started making hamburger patties. I mean, this is sad. I started making hamburger patties. And all of it, I mean, you know, while I was doing that, I was thinking, Charlie always grilled the hamburgers for me. And I went through that whole procedure of how we would do our hamburgers. And all of a sudden, the hurt was there. The loss, the hurt and the loss just overwhelmed me. And for just a period of time, I did what you call ugly cry. And because it hurt, but it passed. it passed, and then I was able to actually cook the hamburgers and eat them. And so I realized, you know, we're going to be hurt in life. That's just the nature of being here on this earth. You're going to have some hurt, but it does not have to harm you. If it stays and if it eats away at you and if your faith is damaged, it'll hurt you, it'll harm you in the long run. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Listen, you don't have to be harmed by any of this. And so I'll go on with the word that the Lord gave me. If you keep your trust in me, the devil can't steal your faith. You will know that your faith is depleted if all you have is fear. Fear of what is to come will plunge you into dismay and depression. Hold on to your faith like a lifeline, for it will keep you steady during any storm and keep you safe when you go through treacherous waters, and will bring you victorious to solid ground. See, that's really what Jesus promises us. He doesn't promise us that there's not going to be storms, that we don't have to face something. He says he will bring us through to solid ground victorious. You know, while we were singing those songs of victory this morning, I kept thinking, you know, he has given us the victory, but sometimes we don't move into that victory. We don't allow that victory to come into our lives. But yet, that's the way God wants us to live every day of our life, is to live in victory. When you don't understand, trust me. When you don't like what is going on, trust me. When you feel inadequate and don't know if you can do it, trust me. And I will give you grace. If you don't know what to do, trust me and listen. The Lord was trying to let me know that this trust issue is one of the most important things that we can get right. Do we trust God? Do you know God? You know, if you don't know God, you may not have the ability to trust him. Get to know him. To know him is to love him. If you really want to know what God's character is like, look at Galatians 5 the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, patience, and meekness. That's what God is like. Now, when that Spirit comes down on the inside of us, it begins to create that fruit on the inside of us as well. And then we have the same character that God has. So the first thing that we do need to address is the trust issue. And then in verse 9, the second thing we absolutely must do is to withstand him. So I want to talk just a minute about withstanding the devil. You know, you just don't go around and say, oh, the devil's just been after me all day long. You know, I'm just getting so tired of this. You know what? That does not affect the devil in any way. He does not care. If you complain, if you cry, he doesn't care. He doesn't care as long as you don't withstand him. Now, Ephesians 4:7 says, the last part of that verse says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And from the original, it actually means he will run from you as in terror. He is more afraid of you resisting him than we should be afraid of him coming to attack us. Peter says, you need to resist him and withstand him. And why would he say that? The reason he would say that is because He didn't do it when he was in the courtyard and they had taken Jesus in for trial. He didn't do it. And yet Jesus had warned him, hey, the devil's come. He's going to sift you. Peter said, are you kidding me? I would die for you. But when the devil came, he didn't resist him. So now he's telling you and me, listen, I learned the hard way. Now you need to just do what I'm telling you to do. Resist him. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, we read the account of Jesus. Now, I want to turn there just a second. In Matthew, actually in Matthew 3, listen to the last two verses of Matthew 3, which is 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up at once out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Jesus, and lo, a voice out from heaven said, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I delight. Now, John heard this voice, Jesus heard this voice, and I imagine everybody in that area heard this voice. God was speaking. God said something. What did God say? He said, Jesus, you are my Son, in whom I am well pleased, or I delight in you. I mean, if I would hear that, Margaret, you are my daughter, and everybody was listening in, you are my daughter, and I'm really pleased with you, I would just say, hallelujah, I'm God's favorite. The very next verse says in chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus was led or guided by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for a reason. What was that reason? To be tempted. That is, tested and tried by the devil. What? The Spirit of God moved Jesus or led him into the wilderness to be tempted, tested, and tried by the devil? What kind of deal is that? We just heard God say, you're my Son, and I'm pleased with you. What's going on here? Well, Peter talks about it in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter. He talks about the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. The trying of your faith. Why is it so important that our faith is tried? So that we can know it's genuine. And let me just say this. God will never move you or I or a church to another level until their faith has been tried and tested. And they must pass the test. And so Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tested. And the very first, he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And later he was hungry. So the devil waited until, because he had this, the very first temptation he had, he had it all figured out, and so he waited till Jesus was hungry. And then he came to Jesus. And Jesus, he said to Jesus, if, what does he say? If you are God's Son, you think that you're God's Son, you heard the word of God, but is it really true? Is it really true? The devil never changes. Yeah, the word of God says that, but is it really true? Let's just check it out. And he said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be made loaves of bread." I wonder if Jesus was truly tempted. He was hungry. The stones may have looked like loaves of bread. If you read my book, Fall Like Lightning from Heaven, I go into all this in a scene form, like it was, like you were actually there. And you know, it's not a true temptation unless you are pulled to do it. And I believe Jesus was truly tempted. But let me ask you a question. I asked the Lord this question, and I asked myself this question, and I don't have the answer. But I did ask the question. Could Jesus have turned stones into bread? You'd say, yeah, of course. He was the Son of God. No, he was the Son of God, but he emptied himself of everything that the Son of God could do and became a man like you and I, anointed by the Holy Ghost, and he showed us what it's like to be able to function as a child of God, anointed by the Holy Ghost. So I asked you the question, could he have turned stones into bread? Do you know the only way? Well, let's just ask, how would you turn a stone into some bread? How would you do it? Hocus pocus, presto change-o. How would you do it? No, I'm just going to believe. I'm going to believe that this stone is turned into bread. I'm just going to take it by faith and break off a tooth. Or, I mean, how would you turn stone into bread? Do you know the only way that that could possibly have happened, and we don't have any record in the scriptures that that ever had been done or ever had even been promised? We have accounts in the scripture of Jesus multiplying food, and it's even in the Old Testament. Some of the prophets, they multiplied food. They could multiply food, but we don't have any record of anybody turning stones into bread. The only way that a true, tremendous miracle can happen is if God says, do it. I think the devil knew that, and I know that Jesus knew that, because in John 5:30, can you put John 5:30 up there real quick? Jesus said, "I'm able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge, I decide as I am bidden to decide. As a voice comes to me, so I give the decision. And my judgment is right, just and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me." So the only way Jesus could have got bread is if God had told him to do something. But what if he had tried it apart from God? If he had tried it apart from God and it was based on, if you can do this, you are the Son of God, and he tried it apart from God and nothing happened, what do you think would have happened to his faith in the word that God had spoken? Well, I guess I must not be. Just using that as an example. But listen, Jesus knew who he was dealing with. And he withstood him. And he replied, verse 4, "It has been written, man shall not live and be upheld and sustained by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So the word of God is what would sustain him. The word of God is what will sustain you. when the enemy comes at you. And you can withstand him with the word of God. That's the most important thing. Now we right here at Victory Center, we've been faced with lots of questions. We talked about that the last time I ministered. Questions. Those questions are designed to hurt your faith, to harm your faith. I've heard people say, well, if God didn't heal Pastor Charlie, then how can I believe for my healing? If God didn't answer my prayer for Pastor Charlie, then how can I believe he's going to answer any of my prayers? And you know, I don't know what you have been faced with, but I know that those are questions that have come to me, and I'm sure that have come to you. But let me tell you this. We never, when we're praying for someone else, and believing for someone else, we never have the whole picture. We only can do what we know to do. And in this situation, you know, I've shared part of the picture, and I won't share it again this morning, but we didn't have the whole picture. But the one thing, I mean, even Jesus didn't heal everyone. At one point, he listened to what God said, and he did it. Like in the first part of that, John 5, when he went to the pool of Bethesda, said that the whole place was filled with the blind, the crippled, and the paralyzed. And he went to one man because he perceived he had been there a long time. Well, he had a word of knowledge. And he went to that man, and he was healed, but the rest of them stayed. I mean, we have to understand that faith is not a group of principles. That means you have faith in your faith. There's no power in having faith in your faith. Mark 11:22 says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. It's a relationship. And we don't have the full picture sometimes. We have to stand on the Word of God no matter what. If it's something I need for me, I have every right in the world to believe that I can receive it. Every right in the world. It's a matter of learning how to operate in faith for ourselves. Several years ago, I had developed pneumonia. The doctor had diagnosed that I had pneumonia. And I had done all the treatments, done everything they told me to do, and it was getting no better. And this went on for quite a while. And so one night, Charlie was getting ready to come in for prayer. We were having kind of a corporate prayer. It was on a Tuesday night. When he got ready to go, I said, honey, I don't feel like going. I just don't feel good. Would you just please help them to pray for me? So he came back from prayer that night, and he said, Gary D. Herrera prayed a prayer for you. I mean, it shook heaven. Said he really, really prayed for you. So he prayed for your healing. And I said, well, I got up off the couch, and I said, well, if he prayed for me, then I guess I'm healed. And I didn't feel a bit different. I went to bed that night, and the next morning when I got up, I had not one symptom in my body. You see, there's something about faith. I've been looking around. Is Sky here? Sky? Oh, okay. Well, would somebody go get her? I have a reason that I want her particularly. Because this girl, she works all night at Walmart normally, but she's always in church on Sunday mornings. Now, if she's upstairs, hopefully she's not taking a nap. But is somebody getting her? Okay, all right. So I'm going to go ahead. And I've got an illustration I wanted to use, and I wanted to use her. So what I have here is, Sky, would you come up here? First of all, I want to ask you, how do you spell your name?
S-K-Y-E.
Mm-hmm. Last name?
D-O-W-S-E-R.
Okay. What I have here is a check. And it's made out to Sky Bowser. I want you to look at it. Tell me how much that is.
$100.
Okay. Could you just spend that check, or do you have to take it to the bank and get cash for it?
Yeah, I did take it to the bank to cash it.
Okay, so what that is a promise. I have given her a promise that I have $100 that I want her to have. So what she's going to have to do, I mean, she could stick it in her pocket and just never use it. Wouldn't do her any good, would it? But if you want the cash for that, there's one thing you're going to have to do. And that is, when you get to the bank, what do you have to do?
Endorse it.
So endorse that, please. So she's going to have to endorse that check. This is a promise of $100. So she's endorsing that check. Okay? So now you can give that to the bank. And so I'm the bank. Okay, so you're bringing it to the bank, and you give me that. Okay, this promise for $100 doesn't do her any good until she gets the $100 in her hands. And so there you go. Your check is cashed. All right, go enjoy. Second Peter, the first chapter, says that God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. God has given us promises all through the Word. Promises of deliverance, promise of healing, promise of prosperity, promise, all kinds of promises so that He can give us abundant life. These are just promises until we endorse it. So that night, whenever Gary prayed for me, I didn't feel anything. It was just a promise that I had, but I endorsed it. I said, okay, I guess I'm healed. Hallelujah, I guess I'm healed. That's the kind of faith that the devil is trying to steal from us. He has promised us some things. He's promised us some things as a church. Let me tell you. Let me read you a prophecy that this was given to Victory Center. I can't tell you how long ago it was. It was when J.J. Heffley was here. So if you know who he was, you probably remember. It's been, I figure, maybe 15 years, give or take. 20? Oh, okay. Really? That long? So that would have been in like 2002, somewhere along that line. Okay. So this is the way he recounted it. As a youth group was returning from Youth America, we stopped to get gas at Brian's Corner. An elderly man approached me and said he was a truck driver and that the Lord had told him to pull into the gas station to tell me something. He said that God has big plans for Victory Center, that God has heard the prayers of our church, and consequently there is coming a spiritual explosion. He said that the walls would not be able to hold the people. This, he said, would happen among both the youth and the adults. He went on to say that I should tell Pastor Charlie that his vision is going to happen. He mentioned Ezekiel 37, which is about the dry bones coming to life, prophesying to them. as part of the vision. He also said that we should not look at other revivals, such as Brownsville, because it would be different. After he was done talking, he turned around and he walked off. That was incredible to me. A man that all he knew was he saw the church van with Victory Center written on it, and the Lord said, stop and tell him this. I believe this is a word from the Lord for our church. It has not come to pass yet, totally, but it's going to come to pass. And so, I wanted to end the same way I ended the sermon 2 weeks ago in Acts, the 27th chapter. Now, Paul was on a mission. I mean, he was kind of on a mission without his consent because he was a prisoner. But he was on this ship, and he was headed for Rome. And this storm came, horrible storm came, lasted for 2 weeks or more. It was a horrible storm. And they were on their way to a destination. And an angel appeared to Paul and in the night, and the angel said, do not be frightened, Paul. This is in Acts 27:24. Do not be frightened, Paul. It is necessary for you to stand before Caesar, and behold, God has given you all those who are sailing with you. So he goes on to say in verse 25, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith, complete confidence in God, that it will be exactly as it was told me. So he stood up before everybody and said, hey, we're headed for Rome. We're going to make it there. The very next thing that happened, the very vehicle that they thought was going to take them to Rome was totally destroyed and taken out of the way. The ship was broken up and sunk, and they were all cast on a remote island somewhere. It's called Malta. And so now they didn't have any vehicle to get to Rome. What are they going to believe now? There's no way to get there. And so the very next thing they did was build a fire. Paul went and he got a bundle of wood. And while he was putting it on the fire, a viper came out and fastened itself on his hand. Poisonous. So poisonous that the people around was watching for him to fall and die. Boom. People were looking on. But what did Paul do? He shook it off in the fire, and it did not harm him. Did not harm him. And now everybody's looking on. They're saying, what? What? Well, I guess he must be some kind of a god. They were in a bad situation. They didn't have a vehicle. They didn't have a boat to take them to Rome. And now the viper is trying to destroy Paul's faith and his life. He shook it off, and listen, let me just read verse 5 and 6 of chapter 28. Then Paul simply shook off the small creature into the fire, suffered no ill effects. However, they were waiting, expecting him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had watched him a long time and saw nothing fatal or harmful coming to him, they changed their minds and kept saying over and over, well, that he must be a god. The very next thing that happened, after all these destructive things, trying to steal their faith, trying to destroy them, with everybody looking on, it says in verse 8, and it happened that the father of Publius however you pronounce that, was sick in bed with recurring attacks of fever and dysentery. And Paul went to see him, and after praying and laying his hands on him, he healed him. After this had occurred, the other people on the island who had diseases also kept coming and were cured. And they showed us every respect, presented many gifts to us, honoring us with many honors. And when we sailed, they provided and put on board our ship everything we needed. I mean, when the devil had done his best and his worst, when Paul kept the faith, said, I believe God. I believe God. We're going to go to Rome. We're going to go to Rome. I'm not going to die from a snake bite. When Paul stood fast and stood firm in faith, a healing revival broke out. And the very purpose that Paul was there, that very purpose began to come to pass. Healings broke out all over that island, and it was never the same. And guess what? When they got ready to leave, there was boats. They had the boats they needed, and they had prosperity beyond their wildest dreams. Everything they had need of. Now listen. The enemy has come to us in this place for a reason. To try to steal our purpose. And people are looking on. There are people looking on. I ran into someone in town the other day, and they were giving me condolences and said, we're just worried about the church. And I said, you don't need to worry. I said, it's exploding in growth. Well, I believe God. And I said, we're going to be all right. We're going to be all right. The world is looking on. But you and I, we're going to stand firm in faith. We are not going to allow the viper to put poison in our minds, to poison what we're going to believe for, because our God is still a great God. Our God is a big God. And you know, we thought Pastor Charlie was going to take us to our destination. I wished he would have, but he didn't, and he's not going to. But I'll tell you who is going to take us to our destination. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Most High God. And it's going to be better than ever. Stand with me. We believe you, Lord. We believe you. We believe the word that you have spoken to us. We believe that you are greater. That greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We believe that. Lord, we believe that Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We believe that, Lord. And Father, what we do believe more than anything is in this place, in this body of believers, we will see the people that have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and give their hearts to Jesus. We believe the harvest will be brought in. We believe that you will stretch forth your hand to heal in the name of the Holy Child Jesus, that signs and wonders will be done in that name. We believe that we will be instrument to bring the kingdom of God here in this place, on this earth, with power and great authority. We believe that, Lord. And Father, we just right now, we once again confirm your word in this place and in the hearts of our people. We declare that the viper will not poison us. We declare that the storm will not destroy us. But as Paul found out, that in the midst of a storm, in the midst of the trials and the tribulations, that those things cannot harm us. Father, they cannot harm us as a body. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Now, before I dismiss you this morning, I'd just like for you to bow your head. And if there's anybody here that you don't know for sure that you're born again, this is the most important decision that you can make. So if you don't know for sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven, I want you to lift your hand and lift it high if you don't know that. Okay? I'm looking across, and I don't see any hands. So what I do see is a group of believers, people that are believing God. So, Father, I just thank you for these believers today. I thank you they are believers, and your word is working mightily in them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Okay, she has a word.
To add to your word.
To add, okay. Can we get just a second?
During praise and worship, the Lord gave me the word apply.
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 And I was going to give it during praise and worship. Then I chose to wait and look up the definition. You know, I've been sharing with you about words.
Right.
And different definitions. Well, my during praise and worship, I thought of apply like applying makeup or painting a barn or, you know, applying something, the word of God. And when I sat down, I looked up the definition of apply. Make a formal application or request.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what we're going to do with the word. Amen. We're going to make an application of the word in our lives today. That means when you're believing God for something and you get a word from the Lord, add your amen to it. Like Mary did when the angel told her what was going to happen to her. She said, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word.
It has been our honor to offer this message today. If you would like to partner with us as we continue to bring the Word of God, we would ask that you prayerfully consider supporting Victory Center with a financial donation. You may do so today via the online giving portal at victorycenter.org. Thank you.